Easter. Thank you so much for joining us today. Well, there's been a lot of interest recently in this idea of core memories, and it started to become popular when the movie Inside Out came out in 2015. And if you're not familiar with the idea of core memories, it's this idea that there are some memories, usually in childhood, that we have that shape us as people, that form our identity. And it's interesting when you think back on your life. I think back on my life, and there's some years, sometimes even maybe a decade, where there's only kind of a spattering of memories that I have. You know, from the ages of 5 to 10, I think about maybe a few moments that I remember. So I wanted to share one core memory that I have with you. I was 5 years old, and my brother was born. It was the day that my brother was born, and I wish that I could tell you it was the joy of meeting my brother for the first time, that was my core memory. I wish I could tell you that it was the joy on my parents' faces as we were welcoming a new addition to the family. But really, the core memory was that day I was promised breakfast, and I didn't get any breakfast. See, this was a planned C-section, and I was a little bit disappointed that I wasn't going to be at the hospital. And so my dad told me, hey, you're going to come to the hospital the next morning, and you're just going to stay with grandma and grandpa. But when you get there, there's going to be a nice breakfast for you to eat. So I go there, and it's early in the morning, and I'm dreaming of pancakes, waffles, breakfast sandwiches. Who knows what could be on this breakfast buffet? And I get there, and there is nothing there. And I'm thinking, well, it must be coming. My dad wouldn't lie to me. It must be coming. And so I'm waiting, and it's not coming. It's not coming. Finally, I get to about 10:30, and we checked with someone, and then they come out with this little tray with like 2 bananas and 2 apples on it. That was the breakfast that I had waited all morning for. Now, why did I remember that? Probably because it was a significant day and that my brother was born, but also because I had expectations, and those expectations didn't meet with reality. And sometimes when it comes to our relationship with God, we have expectations about what it looks like to follow after Jesus, and sometimes those expectations don't line up with the reality of what it looks like to follow after Jesus. And the result is that oftentimes we can become disillusioned or even depressed when our life doesn't kind of add up to what it looks like to follow Jesus in real life. And so today we're going to look at the story of Abraham in the book of Genesis and kind of look at his story as kind of a paradigm for what it looks like to follow after Jesus. And so we're going to look at kind of key moments in Genesis 12, 15, and 22 and look at how it relates to the story of Easter. Mr. Paul, can you help? There's a couple people at the door there. Thank you. So we're going to start in Genesis chapter 12. We see that God meets with Abraham. And what's interesting is that we think about God meeting with Abraham, and Abraham didn't really know anything about God. I mean, we know a lot more about God than Abraham did. We're told from the book of Joshua that Abraham's father, Terah, was an idolater. And Jewish tradition actually suggests that Terah was actually a maker of idols. And so Abraham is not someone who had really much of a track record with God. He didn't really have any history with him. And yet God comes to him and God calls him to do something that's pretty hard. We see that in Genesis 12, 1 to 3. It says, "Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse. And in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed." So God comes to Abraham, says, go leave your homeland. Okay, God, where exactly am I going? God doesn't tell him. Okay, God, how long am I going to be there? God doesn't tell him. Okay, God, once I get there, how am I going to provide for my family? God doesn't tell him. Okay, God, why exactly are you calling me to leave my homeland? God doesn't tell him. He doesn't give them those details that maybe he would like to know. There's one thing that he gives them. He gives them a promise. He gives them a promise of blessing that I'm going to be for you. I'm going to bless you, that you will be a blessing. Through you, all the nations of the world will be blessed. And we see something similar in the New Testament, that when Jesus calls us to follow him, he doesn't give us kind of a roadmap of what our life is going to look like. He says, follow me, believe in me, and then there's a promise of blessing, of eternal life that we will receive in him. Hebrews 11:6 says, and without faith it's impossible to please him, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. And so obviously Abraham believes that God exists because he's talking to him, but he also believed that he would reward him, that there was blessing in following him. And so even though he doesn't know the details of where exactly he's going, how long he's going to be there, how God is going to provide for him, he has that promise of blessing, and so he walks forward in obedience. And so he can say, I don't know where, but I know the promise. And when we look at this idea of following after Jesus, it'd be nice if we had a roadmap of Jesus is like, okay, you're going to go here, you're going to do this, you're going to do that, but he doesn't do that. We follow him, and he progressively reveals what he has for us. And so we have to have that faith of trusting him on the next step. Martin Luther King Jr. is quoted as saying, just because you can't see the whole stairway, that doesn't mean you don't take the first step. And so again, when we follow after Jesus, often there's no clarity about where he's going to take us, how long it's going to be that we're going to be there, how exactly he's going to provide for us. But he gives us that promise that I'm for you, that I'm going to bless you, that I'm going to work all things for your good. And so Abraham says, I don't know where, but I know the promise of blessing. So then Abraham walks forward in faith. And then you think, okay, God's going to bless him. God's going to come through, and he's going to be rewarded for this. And essentially he is, but as soon as he leaves almost, he goes to the land that God tells him to go, and then there's a famine in the land. Doesn't have enough food to eat. Then he goes to Egypt, and when he goes into Egypt, he's afraid that the Pharaoh is going to kill him and then take his wife. And so there's fear there. Then after that, God does kind of bless him materially. He gives him a lot of herds and crops. But then he has this kind of conflict between his herdsmen and the herdsmen of his nephew Lot, so that they have to separate. So there's this kind of relational drama. And so he's doing what God calls him to do, and God is leading him into famine for a time, seeming danger, and also relational drama. Then you get to Genesis chapter 15. And God has started to bless him, but there's one thing that's missing, and that's the promise of a child. God promised that he's going to become a great nation. He's getting up there in age. He still doesn't have a child. And God appears to him in Genesis chapter 15, and he says, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." But Abraham responds and says, "O Lord God, what will you give me, for I continue childless? And the heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus." So he's saying, how can I have a great reward? You promised me this blessing, and in some ways you have blessed me, but how am I going to become a great nation when I don't even have a child, and I'm getting beyond the point of having children? And so God responds to him, and he reminds him of the promise, but he adds to the promise also a provision. Look at what it says in Genesis chapter 15, verses 12 to 21. "As the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell on Abram. And behold, dreadful and great darkness fell upon him. Then the Lord said to Abram, 'Know for certain that your offspring will be sojourners in a land that's not theirs, and will be servants there. And they will be afflicted for 400 years. But I will bring judgment on the nation that they serve, and afterward they shall come out with great possessions. As for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried in a good old age. And they shall come back here in the fourth generation, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet complete.' When the sun had gone down, it was dark. Behold, a smoking fire pot and a flaming torch passed between these pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,
from the river of Egypt to the great river, the river Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadamites, the Hittites, the Perizzites, the Rephaim, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Girgashites, and the Jebusites. So there's a lot there, which is a little bit difficult to understand, but we have to kind of peel back a little of the cultural background of what's happening here. So in the ancient world, people would often enter into different agreements, and today we have contracts for agreements, but back then they would have covenants. Covenants were similar to a contract, but they were much more personal, much more serious, and the consequences were much more severe. When they would make a covenant, they would there was this proverbial phrase of cutting a covenant, because offering sacrifices was so intertwined with the covenant-making ceremony that the offering sacrifices would be kind of a symbol of the covenant. And one thing that they would often do is they would offer a sacrifice, and then they would take and kind of cut the animal in half, and then they'd put one part of the animal on one side, one part of the animal on the other side, and then they would walk through that path that they had created, and the symbolism was very clear, that as we're walking through this path together, may I become like these animals whose body is torn apart if I should break my end of the covenant. So it was a solemn covenant that if you are walking through these animals together, hey, I am committed to this, and may I be torn apart if I don't fulfill my commitments. Now, in this story that we look at in Genesis, we see something very interesting. We see a typical covenant-making ceremony where you have the sacrifices, you have the animals that are put on one side and the other, but what we see is only God is walking through these animals. That God is symbolized by this fire walking through the animals. And Abraham, for his part, where is he? It says that he fell into a deep sleep and darkness was over him, which is probably symbolic of death. That he's like comatose, he's completely out of it, and God is the one walking through the animals by himself. What does that indicate? What's the significance of that? It's that God is committing himself to the covenant. That even if you break your end of the covenant, even if you fail, I'm going to be the one who's torn apart. I'm going to be one who takes the curses of the covenant. I'm going to be the one who pays the penalty for that covenant. And so when Abraham is thinking about the blessing and the promise of God, that God has promised these things to him, and maybe there's questions of, God, how do I know that you're going to fulfill this promise? God gives him the answer here. You know, because there's a provision, because I'm committed to do this. And so Abraham can say, I don't know when, but I know that there is a provision. I know that God is committed to bring this about, that even if I fall short, then God is still going to be faithful. Now what happens here is not theoretical. Abraham's descendants are going to fail the covenant again and again. They're going to not uphold their end of the bargain. They're going to go after other gods. They're going to sin against God. And God is the one who's going to take the curse. That God is going to come to the earth. That Jesus is going to live a sinless life and die on the cross, taking those covenant curses for his people. Colossians 2:14-15 puts it this way. And you, who were dead in your trespasses, kind of reminiscent of Abraham, who was sleeping in this heavy darkness, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame by triumphing over them in him. So this passage is a reminder that when we follow after God, it doesn't mean that it's always going to be easy. Sometimes we're going to do the right thing. We're going to trust God and walk forward in faith, and it's going to lead us to a place of famine for a while. That we're going to feel like we don't have what we need. Sometimes it's going to lead us to a place of danger where we're fearful of what's coming next. Sometimes it's going to lead us to a place where we're experiencing relational difficulties. But we, like Abraham, can have the hope that I don't know when God is going to bless me,
But I have a provision in Christ. I know the provision. I know that Jesus took the curse for me. And so I can walk forward in faith, knowing beyond the shadow of a doubt that God is for me and not against me. It doesn't mean that everything's going to go well. It doesn't mean that we're going to always be physically blessed. But it means that God's face is turned towards us. And so no matter what we face, we can have that hope. I don't know when God's going to bless me, but I know the provision that he's committed to my good and his glory. So Abraham believes God, Scripture says, and it's credited to him as righteousness. And it takes time. It's not a quick process. But God eventually comes through. It takes about 25 years from the initial promise when God said, hey, I'm going to make you into a great nation, to the time when Isaac is born. And he's born in a very old age, or way past childbearing years, in this incredible miracle. And so Abraham and his wife Sarah are rejoicing that now they have the promise. They have the chosen one, Isaac, who's going to carry on the family line. In that day and age, you know, you had to have a child to have wealth. Like, if you know, children were wealth. And so if you had a child, that was like you were living on through them. And so it was incredibly important that day. And finally, he's got Isaac, his pride and joy, the blessing that he had wanted his whole life. God had come through. But then you get to Genesis chapter 22. And God is going to call Abraham to do something very different. See, in Genesis chapter 12, God said, leave your homeland, go to the land that I'll show you, and there's this promise of blessing. I'm going to make you great. I'm going to form you into a great nation. You're going to get all this land. So there's a promise of blessing. Here in Genesis chapter 22, we see something very different. God says, leave your home, go to a mountain that I will show you, Mountain of Moriah, to this particular mountain, and I want you to offer up your blessing to me, to sacrifice your one and only son. There's no promise of blessing. There's no reward. Just take your son and sacrifice him. Surprisingly, Abraham responds to the command with obedience. The text says that the next morning he rose up early. Can you imagine what it would be like to go through that night as Abraham, thinking about what's coming and thinking about his son and how he had waited for his son his whole life? Now God is calling him to offer that son. He's probably thinking, why would God call me to do that? Can I do that? Should I do this? But he gets up early the next morning, and his next actions kind of show what kind of mental state he's in. He gets up, he saddles the donkeys, gets the servants ready, and then he goes and chops wood, which is kind of out of order. You'd think you'd chop wood and then get everything ready, but he's probably in that headspace where he's just kind of going through the motion. He doesn't know what's happening. He's just kind of freaking out, because he knows what's coming. And then they leave, and it's a 3 days journey. And so the whole time, he has to live with those thoughts of what's coming. And Isaac, for his part, doesn't know about it. He's probably a teenager at that point. And so they're headed to this mountain, and Isaac's probably talking about, hey, what crops are we going to plant this year? Or maybe, who maybe am I going to marry? Or, Dad, I really want to be like you when I grow up. But they're talking on this journey, and probably every word that Isaac said was like a dagger in Abraham's heart, because he knows what's coming. Finally, the third day, they arrive at the place, and God says, this is the mountain. And so Abraham says to his servants, stay here. Me and the lad will go up, and then we'll come back. We're going to go up and worship and then come back. Notice he doesn't even use Isaac's name. He doesn't say my son. He doesn't say Isaac. He says the lad. He's detaching himself from Isaac because of the pain probably that's in his soul. And then they start to go up the mountain, and Isaac is helping carry the wood, and Isaac is starting to put things together. He says, the wood is here. The fire is here, but where's the lamb? Abraham responds and he says, God will provide for himself the lamb for the offering. Now the question is, was he just being disingenuous? Was he trying to deceive Isaac? I would suggest that he's not. I would suggest that he truly believed that God was going to provide what they needed. See, Abraham had been on this long journey of faith and had questions. Again, it was 25 years from the original promise to when he had Isaac. And there was all those questions, is God going to come through? And then he finally came through. And God had proved himself faithful again and again and again. So he's come to a place in his life where he starts to trust God. He's scared. He doesn't know how it's going to turn out, but he fully intends on doing what God calls him to do. And he still believes in the promise of God. And the question is, what would cause him to believe, or what would cause him to do something like this, to hand over his greatest possession, his son, the blessing, his pride and joy? How would he, what would cause him to hand Isaac over to God? I would submit to you that it was hope in the resurrection. It would be hope in the reality of Easter. You don't believe me? Look at Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. So what's fueling the faith of Abraham that would allow him to do something that was so incredibly difficult was the belief in the resurrection. That God is so faithful, God is so good, that even if Isaac dies, I believe that God could raise him up from the grave. That God has been faithful to his promises again and again and again, and he has promised to bless me through Isaac, and I trust him with that. See, with Abraham, he's come to this place where he's like, I don't know how, but what I know is him. I don't know how. I don't know how God is going to do this, but I know him. I know he is faithful. I know he is good. I know that he is the God who can raise the dead. So it's no longer about a place. Hey, I'm calling you to go here. calling you to do this for a certain amount of time. It's no longer about why. It's about a person that I don't know how, I don't know why, I don't know where, but I know him. I know the God that raises the dead. Abraham didn't have to sacrifice his son. God intervenes and God provides a ram, but the lamb is still missing. And we're going to see the Lamb of God hundreds of years later, that Jesus comes on the scene and John the Baptist says, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And that lamb would have to die. That God's son died so that Abraham's son would not have to die. That God's son Jesus, he took the curses of the covenant. His body was torn apart. But also, the faith that Abraham had was well-founded, that 3 days later he was raised up from the grave, proving that he did serve the God who could raise the dead. And so that reality, the reality of the resurrection, changes everything. And he could say, I don't know how, but I know him. I know the God of the resurrection. Maybe you're here today and you're in a place of uncertainty. You're not sure where God is leading you to. You're not sure why you're in the place that you're in. And by faith in the resurrection, by faith in Easter, you can say, I don't know where, but I know him. Some of us today, we're in this place where we're waiting. We believe that God is going to come through in his promises, but we're struggling. We're hurting. We've endured some difficult circumstances, but by faith in the gospel, we can say, I don't know when, but I know him, and I know he's going to bless me. I know he's working all things for my good. Some of us are in a place where we might say, well, a lot of bad things have happened to me. I'm really struggling because people have hurt me, people have let me down, and I just don't understand why. By faith in the gospel, we can say, I don't know why, but I know him. Maybe there are circumstances in your life that are so difficult, so dark, that you wonder, how could God ever bring good out of this? By faith in the gospel, we can say, I don't know how. It doesn't make sense to me. But I know him. I know the God of the resurrection.
I know the one who raises the dead is committed to my good. And so I'm going to walk forward in faith. Some of us here today, maybe we're in this place of uncertainty. Maybe there's just questions in our life. Maybe we're going through a hard time and suffering. But maybe if we're honest, we would add to that, yeah, I don't know where, I don't know when, I don't know how, but if I'm honest, I really don't know him. Like, I don't have a track record with God like Abraham did. I don't know that I could really trust him with all that I am. Well, if that's you, it's okay, because faith has to begin somewhere. And when God revealed himself to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, he had questions about God. There's no doubt he had questions about God. He didn't know where God was taking him. He probably was a little bit unsure. Is God faithful? There was a lot of things that he didn't know, but what did he do? He walked forward and said yes in faith. And then God revealed himself to him. And the same thing is true for us, that we might not have it all figured out. None of us have it figured out. But all God is calling us to today is to say yes to him, to walk forward in faith. And we know so much more than Abraham ever knew. We have the testimony of the scripture that Jesus came to the earth. He took those covenant curses for us. That we've all broken God's commands. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. And Jesus came to the earth, lived a sinless life, and died on the cross for us. And also that he defeated sin and death once and for all in the resurrection. And so we can see that in scripture, that there is hope for all of us who put our faith and trust in him, that he can forgive us and by the power of the resurrection make us new and give us a new hope and a future in heaven. So today, you have an opportunity like Abraham did thousands of years ago. You have an opportunity to say yes or no to Jesus. Because the fundamental call of Abraham was not, hey, will you go there? Will you do this? It was a calling to a relationship. See, that's why God doesn't reveal all the details. Because it's not about where we're going, it's about who we're going with. And that's what the story of in Genesis chapter 22 is trying to get Abraham to see. Like, it's not about the plan, it's about the person. And so what God is calling us to today is to say yes, not to a plan, but to a person. Will you do life with me? Will you go with me? Will you trust in me? Will you give all of that you are and trust in all that I am for you? We're going to pray in a moment, and if you're here today, you don't have a relationship with God, I'm going to encourage you that this Easter can be the day that you say yes to Jesus. And I'm going to lead you in a prayer. It's not a magical prayer. It's not something that you just have to recite just perfectly. It's something that's an expression of your heart and just kind of the beginning of a relationship with Jesus. Let's pray together. If you're here today and you've never entered into a relationship with Jesus, I'd encourage you, maybe say something like this in your heart. Again, the words are not as important as the posture of your heart. Say, God, there's a lot that I don't know about you. God, there's questions that I have that are unanswered. But God, today, there's one thing that I do know. And that is that I need you. So God, today, I ask you to come into my life. Forgive me. Make me new. Change me. Make me into the person that you want me to be. Because I want to do life with you from now on. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. If you prayed that prayer today, I just encourage you, before you leave today, talk to myself. Maybe if you came with someone who's a believer, talk to them or Tom or Pastor Mike. We'd love to encourage you. There's some resources on the back table we'd love to give you to help you on your journey of faith. But as we leave today, as we celebrate the Easter season, may we be reminded of the hope of the resurrection. That we might not know the details, but we know the person. And we can trust in him, the one who raises the dead.